Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Good morning. My name is Bobby. I am one of the pastors here. I get the honor and privilege to preach the word. Before we jump into the word this morning, we like to try to prepare our hearts to actually receive from God's word. Psalm 46 up on the screen says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then it says, Selah. Go back to the other one. The Selah, which means to pause and consider, or to pause and meditate. Just think about what was just read. So can we do that? Look back at those words up on the screen. Read through them to yourself and consider, meditate upon these truths. God is our refuge and strength. It goes on to say in Psalm 46:10, later in that same psalm, it says, be still and know that I am God. It's a command found in the Psalms to be still and know that God is God. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're just like, I'm not sure God is God, the God you're talking about, this would be a fantastic time for you to pray and consider, is he? Maybe you could pray, God, will you reveal yourself to me? And for the rest of us that know the God of Scriptures, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one that we just sang about that offers redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord, may we be still and know that he is God. Let's have a time of silence. Acts 2 says, and in the last days that shall be, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. We are in a series right now called Gift. It's a sermon series, a topical series. We're looking and exploring about the spiritual gifts, about throughout Scripture, like what does Scripture actually say about this idea of spiritual gifts? Now, if you're visiting, let me catch you up to where we're at. When a person becomes born again, now that expression comes from Jesus in John chapter 3. It's the idea that this, that we were dead in our sin and our trespasses, that we have sinned against God. We haven't lived into the purpose that we were called to live into because we were created in God's image. He created us with a purpose to live into. We have failed that purpose. Sin, by definition, means missing the mark. It gives the idea of like trying to shoot an arrow into the bullseye. And oftentimes, I don't know about you, like when I throw axes or shoot arrows, I don't even hit the board. Like it's not even close. Sin. We fall short. And that acquires a penalty because we haven't just broken the law, we've broken God's law. So not only have we broken law, but we've broken the law against the eternal creator of all. We stand guilty before a holy God. But then God sends his son to live in a way we've never seen perfectly, to die on the cross for our sins, taking the penalty that we deserve on the cross of Christ, and then rises again from the dead so that all who believe on that he died for your sins and rose again so that you can have life, he then sends his Holy Spirit to you and gifts you with gifts and abilities to be able to see, because he doesn't just save you from your sin, he saves you from your sin to the church. He saves you from your sin to the church, known as the body of Christ. And it's universal, it's invisible, it's always out there. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, the church will outlive the universe. How cool is that? And we are a part of this. We are a small local expression of this universal body of Christ. And we've been granted, God bless you, and given the Holy Spirit, gifted so that we could build each other up and see God's kingdom move forward. That's what we're talking about, are those specific gifts that the Holy Spirit has granted us. Now, we started with very generalized understanding of the Holy Spirit and giftings. We've spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then 2 weeks ago, we started talking about prophecy. Last week, on the first Sunday of the week, we do a thing where we remind each other that we are the body of Christ. It's not just what happens on stage. So we had testimonies and encouragements from our church. So I didn't want to take on this sermon. So 2 weeks ago, we started with prophecy. And if you haven't heard it, or if some of this doesn't quite make sense, go back, listen to that on our website, and hopefully it'll kind of catch you up into this. I moved to Hawaii, Maui specifically, when I was 19. I didn't really know Jesus. There was a seed in my heart, but for the most part, I was your average, maybe a little more than average sinner. I was not living for God at all, but the opportunity for me to move from the Central Coast of California to Maui, that seed that was planted in my heart, all of a sudden began to culminate. And I'm like, man, I think I want to get back with Jesus. And I had this overwhelming feeling that if I didn't commit my life to Christ now, I might never. And that scared me. So I began to get into, I found some guys that said, I love Jesus on their hard hats. I moved there to do construction. And I started going to different Bible studies, and for a long time, I kind of lived on the fence. Like, I would go to church hungover after a night of debauchery, and I don't know if you've ever done that. It's not fun. Like, if you've ever been in church, still a little buzzed and definitely hungover, it's just not a good time. And then I'd go out and I'd try to party after I'd experienced church, and I could never really, like find the freedom and joy that I thought I had, at least when I was into that. And so I felt alone and desperate. And finally, after a few months of living this way, I committed myself to Christ. Now, fast forward, the reason why I tell you that story, fast forward into that part of my story, I then got into ministry pretty quickly, and I was doing evangelism at the community college at the streets in Maui, and then I started a community group, and in this community group, it started with just three of us, and then people kept getting saved and baptized, and we grew this Bible study into, 15, 20 people sometimes, and it was just this amazing time in ministry. Well, the guy who was discipling me got a vision from God to plant a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. And he's asked me to go. Now, for the most part, if you just look at this logically and go, would you move, unless you had to, would you move from Maui, Hawaii to Las Vegas, Nevada? Any takers? Just on a logical plane, right? Like, the answer is no, especially when I was 20. I had no debt. I had a thriving ministry. God was working in my life. There was all these things that were going on, and yet I felt called. So I began to pray, try to listen to God. Like, what do you do when both options are good and godly? Like, when you have a fork in the road, because there was nothing wrong with me staying in Hawaii. I had an amazing ministry. I was giving my life for Christ there. But then to move to Vegas and be part of a church plant. So I started reading books on church planting, and that's why I still have a love for it today. And like seeing the Great Commission fulfilled in a greater way other than just in your local context, to go and plant a church that plants another church that keeps planting churches, and all the things that had the ramifications of that. And so I started reading and I'm praying and getting advice and seeking advice and wisdom. And then one evening, right before I went to sleep, so I was kind of in that right in between state, I got a vision from God. It was a prophetic vision about my life. And it was, don't laugh when you hear it, because it is kind of silly at times, but I was like a bird in the air, blue skies, beautiful. And then I descended into this cave. And as I was going through this cave, I clipped my wing a few times, and it caused me to stumble and fall. And then I found myself going down I still remember today, this is decades ago. I was going down this like gray descent, and then I finally kind of found myself in this area where it was just me and like another dot. It seemed like it represented family, and I just remember going, God, is this all my life will be? Like that desperation of like, I thought I was going to be more fruitful, like, is this it? And then by the grace of God, these like curtains open, and it was like, I can't explain it any other way than that it felt very close to what heaven would be like, and that all these people were there based on how God influenced me in other people's lives, and then other people's lives to other people's lives, and this interconnectivity, and I felt myself just being engulfed in the joy of God. And then I woke up. Well, for some reason, that vision caused me to go to Vegas. When I was in Vegas, it was like entering into a cave. When I was in Vegas, I clipped my wings a few times and went to a backslide, which if you've ever been like in ministry and found yourself living with a girl and sleeping with a girl, it seems like a farther fall. And so like the guilt and shame that came with that. And there was definitely those moments of like, oh God, what have I done? What have I done? Is this all my life will come to? And by God's grace, he drew me out of that, and I've been able to see a fruitful life to his glory and my joy. I think it's in those moments that when we really don't know what to do, we try and seek God, right? There's wisdom found in much counsel. We seek the advice of others, pastoral help, things like that. But I think at the end of the day, we have the ability to hear from God. To hear from God. Now, last week, we had a short teaching on building up, which means increasing potential, and shared testimonies. 2 weeks ago, like I said, we started our journey looking at the New Testament prophecy through 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Basically, we learned we are called to desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, because its potential for building up the church is greater, which is the point of the gifts that God has given you. Now, this week, I want to define New Testament prophecy and hopefully alleviate fears that would keep us from desiring, praying for, and using this gift in a Sunday context. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're like kicking the tires of Jesus, going, is this for me? Listen in. Like, this is a great sermon for you to kind of know what it's like to go, okay, do I want to be a Christian? Let me look from the outside in and see what does this Christian life look like, feel like, taste like. Hopefully we can provide that for you this morning. If you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 29. That's on page 960 in the Bibles around the room. The Bibles in front of you, they're pew Bibles. We always have the page number so that if you don't know your way around the scriptures, you can open up right to that page and find out where it's at so you can read along with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 29. We'll focus in on that verse. Once you're there, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read down to verse 23. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. For the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. This is the word of the Lord. You would pray with me. Father, we pray now that you would speak to me prophetically and through me prophetically from your word, that you would give me the gift of teaching and preaching and prophecy, that you, God, would speak to your people. We need your spirit for this to happen, not only in my life, but in the hearers. And so, Lord, Spirit, come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. When a prophetic word is spoken, as you look back at verse 29, it says, let two or three prophets speak. So it's speaking of the context of this. If you're not sure, Paul is talking about how spiritual gifts are used within a Sunday context. Okay? So spiritual gifts, whether it be tongues or prophecy or helps or service, and he's focusing in on these gifts because they were having some problems with it. And so he's instructing them on how to correctly and biblically work the gifts of tongues or prophecy, specifically in this area. And don't forget, don't lose sight of the fact that we're going to talk about all the gifts, not just the more miraculous ones. We're going to talk about the gifts of administration. Who's stoked about that? No one? Yeah, there's a few of you, I know. But the gift of service, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, these types of things. But in the idea of prophecy in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak. So in other words, if you have people that have prophetic words in your church, let two or three people speak and let the others weigh what is said. So there's two things I want to say about this. Number one, weigh. The word weigh to make a judgment on the basis of, well, it's up on the screen. This is out of the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. It says this. The word weigh means to make a judgment on the basis of careful and detailed information, to judge carefully, to evaluate carefully, to make a judgment based on careful and detailed information. The root word for this means to separate. So it gives the impression of sifting. You ever been out looking for gold? No? Okay. Has anybody taken a sift in a creek and looked for stuff? Yes or no? Thank you. Glad you're all here. And so like you're sifting these things and then picking out what you don't want and holding on to what you do. What's interesting is that the Apostle Paul, Bible, Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul to write, says that prophecy needs to be sifted. It needs to be weighed. It's interesting. We mentioned that 2 weeks ago. And so if someone speaks a word for our church or to you personally, we sift it. We see this in 1 Thessalonians as well. Do not quench the Spirit, up on the screen. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Same idea of testing. And then in 1 John 4:1, it says this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And yet, I would say this, we don't test, evaluate, or sift the Bible. Yes? Like, do we when we read this, do we go, I'm not sure if that's what God means in that context? Or do we just understand, like, this is the word of God? Like, this is it. And yet, so what Paul is doing is making a distinction between the written word of God and words that we receive from God. Words that we receive from God. Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, mentioned in the Gideon's presentation, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. What we see here is this idea that God's word is living and active. It's not something that we weigh. It's not something that we sift. It pierces us. We lay naked before the word of God. And that's how the Word of God is established. We see that all throughout Scripture itself and its proclamation of itself. It says in 1 John 4, as it said before, test all spirits. It goes on to say, talking about truth and error and false prophecy, it says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. This is written by the Apostle John. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in verse 37 in our text. So if you go to chapter 14, verse 37, it says this. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And so I'll just quote John Piper and make it easy. It says this, and he's speaking of the verse that I just read. The implication is plain. The teaching of the apostles have final, or the apostle has final authority. The claims to prophecy in the church then and now do not have this authority. He goes on to say, now the point is this. Today, the New Testament stands where the apostles stood. Their authority exercised today through their writings and the writings of their close associates like Luke and Mark and James, the Lord's brother. So in the same way, Paul made apostolic teaching the final authority in those days, so we make the apostolic teaching the final authority in our day. In other words, what was written in Scripture and what was taught. That means the New Testament is our authority. And since the New Testament endorses the Old Testament as God's inspired word, we take the whole Bible as our rule and measuring rod of all teachings and all prophecies about what we should believe and how we should live. That's John Piper. He defines New Testament prophecy as this. It is a spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained utterance that is rooted in a true revelation, but is fallible because the prophet's perception of the revelation and the thinking about the revelation and the report about the revelation are fallible. Wayne Grudem, who wrote Systematic Theology, it's a book on theology about that thick, doesn't mean just because you write a lot, but that you're somebody that you should listen to. But the bottom line is Wayne Grudem is a continuationist and a theological scholar. And he would say and define New Testament prophecy as this: speaking merely human words to report something God brings to mind. Speaking merely human words to report something God brings to mind. And then we have Sam Storm's definition. I love this one. Similar, he derives a little bit from Wayne Grudem. Speaking forth in merely human words, something the Holy Spirit has sovereignly and often spontaneously revealed to a believer. Why do I say all this? Well, my goal was to alleviate fears of possibly speaking falsely or alleviate fears of even praying for, because the Scriptures do command us to desire and pray for spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Now, this should alleviate some of the fears, because you get a sense, a vision, a word from the Lord, and you speak it to others. Is not thus saith the Lord, nor is it meant to be. Did you hear that? So when you get a vision from the Lord, if you hear from God, or if you get a word from the Lord, or whatever it may be, a scripture kind of in the right time or the right place, to say, thus saith the Lord, is bringing it to the authority in which it ought not be. It's bringing it equal to the Word of God, the Scriptures. Does that make sense? And so now, all of a sudden, when you think that because you heard something from God, it's equal to or even sometimes above Scripture, you are entering into every cult ever that's ever deviated from Christianity. Including, forgive me in advance, the Catholic Church. And what I mean by that is that the Pope speaks ex cathedra. which means, in other words, when he's speaking with the authority of the Word of God. And what he says carries equal weight to the Scripture. As Bible-believing Christians, we don't hold to that. As well as the various cults that have kind of gone down through the ages where they have heard from God, considered it equal, or even wrote Scripture themselves, like the Mormons. I'm just stepping on everybody's toes this morning. I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to be honest. Like, we are falling into, Joseph Smith, you know, hears from God, gets a vision from God, seems to be in somewhat of a, he's definitely a sinner, but trying to seek things out, says that he hears from God, gets this crazy thing that can interpret this one book that only a few people have seen, and most people said that they saw it, bailed out and said it wasn't true. So there's all kinds of craziness going on with their introduction story, but that he saw this thing and only him, he got these words, and then he wrote the Book of Mormon. And it goes on and on. See, we don't have to think that when we get a word from the Lord that we have to say, thus saith the Lord afterwards. We can just simply try and listen to God. And what New Testament prophecy says is that basically we listen to God and then we have the boldness to speak that to others. I was praying for prophecy, as the Scriptures say, that it says in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so I was praying for prophecy. I'm on one of my prayer walks that I do often in the evening and walk my dog and walk through our neighborhood. And I got a word from the Lord for my kids, for each one of them. And I felt like God spoke to me about the future of our church. Now, I'm holding on to these because they give me hope. They give me hope. But do these words from the Lord have less authority than the Scripture? Yes. But do they mean less to me personally? No, they don't. Are they universally binding? No, they're not. But do I believe and trust God for them? Yes, I do. Because they align with God's word. And I just want to say this, all Christians can hear from God. All Christians can hear from God. In John 10, 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So it does beg the question then, how do you learn the voice of God versus your own desire and flesh or even demonic influence? Like, there's been times where I've been like even this morning, I felt that difference. Where I'm trying to listen, God, what would you have for us this morning? And all of a sudden, this voice kind of came in my head, and it was just like, no, that's not of God. And I just cast it out. Like, it was just real simple. And then I was able to just kind of hear from God about this morning, talking about his power and his presence. So, how do you hear from God? That's the question. There's a slide for it. You practice. You practice. You read God's word, learn with others, and trust and obey what is said. You read God's word, you learn with others, and you trust and obey what is said. Why? Because if you've ever been like, God's not speaking to me, you can always read this. This is a love letter to those that he's called his own. And if you've ever been like, yeah, the pastor was saying God can speak to me, it's just like, get to know who your God is, you will recognize his voice. Open up the Scriptures, read, memorize. As Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Like how do I live a moral life for God? Understand the Scriptures, see who God is, learn who God is, get into the Greek, like memorize, study, do this little thing that I do, like I love to do this. I'll read for my devotions and I'll get like, okay, what's the truth and what's the command, and I'll just write it down, put it in a little piece of paper in my pocket, carry it around with me all day so that I can try to like, okay, what did I learn from the Word? How can I live it today? Like, just whatever it takes, like, get into the Word. Read God's Word, but don't just do it alone. Learn it with others. Be in community so you can get guided and directed as you learn and grow spiritually. And then trust and obey what God has said. So start there. Practice that. Next thing, listen to God. Share with others and trust and obey what is said. Listen to God, share with others, and trust and obey what is said. What does that look like? In our prayer life, it doesn't always have to be so one-sided, saints. That's why we practice silent reflection here as a church, because we want you to hear from God, but you kind of need to create space for it. And I could use the marriage example or the parenting example, or, you know, kind of like if all your conversations in prayer, if you took those and said that's the only time that you communicated with your wife, how would that go? Like, you can use those, you know, kind of different examples, or a best friend or a boyfriend or girlfriend, or, you know, these types of things. But the bottom line is that we have the opportunity to speak to an almighty God, and guess what? He can speak to us. And so we create space to listen from God. And all the way back to that story when I was in Hawaii and decided to move to Vegas. And man, God did so many amazing things through that super tough time in my life that I wouldn't even take it back at this point. It was horrible. But God did so much in my spiritual maturity, I wouldn't take it back or redo it if I could push the easy button and do a redo. But the bottom line is that we take this space and we listen to God. And when we're in that spot of, like, we don't know whether we go right or left, don't wait for those moments to start the discipline of what it looks like to listen to God. Start now, so that you know what it's like when you get to that fork in the road and you can hear from the Lord, bring it into community. Have it affirmed as others weigh and sift what God said, right? Now that's for you personally. And I honestly believe that's for every Christian. You know what prophecy is? That for others. That's what prophecy is. Is that you're listening to God for somebody else or the church, and then you speak what you think you hear from God to other people. And what ends up happening as your faith begins to grow in this, God gives you more and more and more. And then you end up like Agabus, who is a New Testament prophet, who was listening to Jesus and got a prophecy and a word that there was going to be a famine in the land, and they started to send money and put action to that prophecy all the way to Jerusalem so the church could be provided for. Or most people would say that Agabus, because he was in Antioch at the time, prayed for and prophesied over Barnabas and Paul as they sent out and went church planting. And then at the very end, near Paul's life, he prophesied in Acts 21, I believe, that Paul was going to be bound. And that if he went to Rome, he would might likely die. And as you step into these things with more and more faith, and we're faithful in the little, I believe that God could raise up some pretty mighty prophets in this church. People that could speak prophetically into our lives. And sometimes, it just happens. I don't want to underestimate that all of a sudden it's just like now we have to like earn, gain, or sustain this. I think we all can move towards this, but every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will just gift somebody. But we're called to still weigh what they say and sift. So, prophecy is this for the church. And so it begs the question, why wouldn't you want to increase the potential of others, build his kingdom through this gift? Desire it, pray for it, and may God grant you this gift to his glory and your joy.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.